lays a foundational statement for us over our lives, that you and I were made for God. You and I were made for God. Recently, for quite a while now, I've been reading through a devotional, which I would highly recommend, on the Psalms, by Dane Ortlund. It's called In the Lord I Take Refuge. I say I've been in it for a while because, just to confess, I'm horrible at doing devotions. Just to confess that to you. So I'm slowly making my way through this. But I want to read you what Dane says about Psalm 63. Listen to this. He says, "You were made for God." The heart of Christianity is not only a set of doctrines to believe, even though sound doctrine is vital, nor is the heart of Christianity an activity to pursue, even though the Christian faith is necessarily active. Nor is it essentially a set of disciplines, even though without reading the Bible and praying, we will not get very far in the Christian life. The heart of Christianity is, to use a phrase from John Bunyan, the old Puritan preacher and writer, to live upon God. You were made for God. To know Him, enjoy Him, revere Him, draw strength from Him, trust Him, to love Him. So here in Psalm 63, I just want us to consider how it helps us center us on this truth that our life exists solely for God. So a follow-up question to that is this, is the question of what should a life look like that exists for God, that's made for God. The context of Psalm 63, just to lay it out and to set it, is David at this time, the author of the psalm, King David, is fleeing from Absalom, his son, who wants to murder him. He is in the wilderness of Judah, hiding out on the run again for his very life. And even in this difficult season, this psalm, David's psalm, strikes a hopeful chord, refusing to give in to the temptation to be bitter in the midst of very trying circumstances. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, there was no desert in David's heart, even though there was a desert all around him. David's psalm centers us on the fact that we exist for God. Listen to these words. "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." I want you to notice several aspects first as we begin about David's relationship with God. I don't want you to overlook this. Notice he says, "Oh God, you are my God." Notice the personal pronoun. "Oh God, you are my God." Similarly, like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, David's relationship with the Lord is singularly personal. It's literally in the Hebrew, "O Elohim, you are my El." Among a plurality of God choices in David's world and among a plurality of God choices in today's world as well for you and I, David chooses devotion to the one true God. It's singularly personal. Not only is that, look at what he says. He says, "Earnestly." Some of your versions will say, "Early will I seek you." Not only is David's relationship singularly personal, it is singularly prioritized. One commentator on this passage says it this way. Clark says, "What first lays hold of the heart in the morning is likely to occupy that place all day." Earnestly, early will I seek you. It's singularly prioritized. David's relationship is also singularly satisfied. Satisfied. Notice what he says. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. The truth is we often seek satisfaction in very odd places. Would you agree? I can remember back in March of 2020, as we were in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of COVID, I've always been a runner, and I decided to do something crazy. I decided to run my first marathon. So I figured I could train during COVID. I could go out and run on the roads, be isolated. It'd be great. And I got to the starting line there in St. Louis, and some five-ish hours later, I crossed the finish line, like literally exhausted. I cried when I saw the finish line. Literally, I'm not ashamed of that because I was like, it's over. It's done. And when I crossed the finish line, there on a table, as you crossed, are the post-race goodie bags, right, that they give. And you expect when you open the goodie bag to look inside of it and to find like a bottle of ice-cold water, maybe like some kind of sugary snack, and those things were there. And I immediately started drinking the water and eating the snack just to replenish my body after all that torture. But I began, as I reached down further into the bag, my hand gripped around a large can about this tall. And I pulled it out of the sack. It was warm. And I looked at it, and it was a can of IPA beer. And I looked at myself, and I thought, who in their right mind would want to drink a beer after a marathon? Not only a beer, but a hot one. So I immediately just, Dr. Matz, I tossed it in the trash, okay? Just want to get that out there on public, on record, okay? That's in the minutes. But that's a weird, isn't it? Like, who would think that that's a good idea, to drink a beer after a marathon? That's not going to satisfy. You and I seek satisfaction in very strange, very odd places, but David tells us and grounds us to seek our satisfaction, our soul's satisfaction in the Lord. He says he wants to see the power and the glory of the Lord. David's relationship with the Lord is singularly focused. He is in the wilderness. He cannot get to the sanctuary in Jerusalem. He longs to see God's power and glory. Even there, even in the wilderness, he turns his attention to where the power and the glory of the Lord is. So what should a life that exists for God look like? It should be singularly directed towards God in our worship, in our longing, in our satisfaction, and in the very goals of our life. So my question to you is simple. Are you giving him your soul devotion? What occupies your thoughts as you awake and as you traverse throughout your day? Where do you find satisfaction? Do you desire to see the power and the glory of the Lord? Do you long for that more than anything else? Singularly focus your life on the Lord. Then David says this, again, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth often offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Do you see where David grounds his perspective on life? Your loving kindness is better than life. The word loving kindness here is one of the well-known words of the Old Testament, chesed, God's faithfulness. In fact, his covenant mercy, his covenant faithfulness. David says, your faithfulness to me, Lord, your faithfulness to your covenant with me is better than life, better than anything You know, people often argue over one thing being better than another. All the time, don't we? Like, let me give you some examples, and I'm going to put what's better first here. We often argue that Starbucks is better than Seattle's Best, and it is. We often argue that In-N-Out Burger is better than Whataburger, and it is. And it is. We often argue that Star Wars is better than Star Trek, and it is. We often argue that Lord of the Rings is better than Harry Potter. Ah, and it is. We often argue that Apple is better than Android. And it is. Right? We have debates all the time over what's better. But David says, God, your loving kindness is better than life, than anything. You could put anything in that blank, anything else in life. Here's what I know, friends. No matter how many good things you get to enjoy in life and enjoy them, you will eventually grow weary of those things. You source your life in God. You source your life in Jesus. Friends, he will never disappoint you. You will never grow weary of him. What kind of life will this result in? David tells you. He says, my lips will praise you. I will lift my hands to you. My mouth will praise you. He says something really interesting. He says, you will bless the Lord as long as you live. Don't we often think it in the reverse manner? Like we ask God to bless us. But what if you lived your life in such a way that you were a blessing to God? David says you can. A satisfied soul, a good memory of what he has done, even when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you remember what the Lord has done for you. So what should a life that exists for the Lord look like? It should be a life that finds its definition in the betterness of Jesus. In the betterness of Jesus. Can I just encourage you again? Don't ever grow weary or bored with Jesus. He is better. Finally, David says these words, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." Here in these last verses, we observe David's view of life in the midst of his situation, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of uncertainty. Again, think about David's context. Not just anyone is out to kill him, but his own son, Absalom. He is being pursued by his own son, yet David is pursuing God. He says, I want you to notice this. You can underline it, put a star behind it, embed it in your memory. He says, even in this darkest of days, even in this situation, he says, I sing for joy. I sing for joy. What kind of joy? Joy which grows out of a holy pursuit can enable a Christian to shine, even, sing in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our most difficult days. David can cling to the Lord in his darkest moments because he is certain the hand of the Lord, God's sovereignty, is greater than any plot that is formed against him. Notice what he says about his enemies, his own son even. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered to the power of the sword. They will become a prey for foxes. Some versions will say jackals. their mouths, those mouths that speak lies, will be stopped. Here's what I know. Deep, personal, abiding communion with God, it will never magically erase all of your problems in life. But does that mean you should stop pursuing the Lord? No. Here's what I've grounded my hope in, and I'm encouraging you to ground your hope in. I would rather, listen closely, lean in, I would rather sing for joy and fall by the sword into the hands of the Lord than fall by the sword cursing the Lord with anger and fall into the pits of hell. You see, no matter what happens to my life, if I ground my life in Jesus, I will not fear what any man may do to me. And so can you. And yes, it will even result in potentially you singing for joy even during your darkest of days. What should a life that exists for the Lord look like? It should be a life that sings for joy in the midst of trials. So I should ask you, does your life look that way? Do you rejoice in the Lord occasionally when things are going well? Or do you rejoice in the Lord always, at all times? Here's what I've found. You will never know the depth of your faith in Jesus until you face real, soul-crushing, gut-wrenching trouble. When you find yourself there, listen, not if you do, when you find yourself there, sing. Even if you don't feel like it. Don't just sing and mumble the words. Sing for joy. Why? Because the righteous right hand of the Lord upholds you, and he will never lose you. What are you made for? You're made for God, friends. The loving kindness of the Lord directed to your life. So my exhortation to you is singularly direct your life to him. Define it through the betterness of Jesus. Sing for joy in any and every circumstance. Now I'm going to anticipate a question you might have here at the end. Dr. Turner, how is a life like that even possible? You don't know my situation, and no, I don't. But here's how that life is possible. It's because of the example of Jesus. Because of the example of Jesus. Listen clearly as we close. Jesus is our example of singular devotion and obedience to the will of God. Jesus is our example of God's embodied covenant faithfulness. And Jesus is our example of joy during the darkest of events a life could face, namely the cross, as Hebrews 12 tells us. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Singularly devote your life to him. Define it through the betterness of Jesus. Sing for joy in any and every circumstance. My prayer is that today you'll take Psalm 63, and maybe you'll carry it with you even through some of the most difficult days of your life, and you'll meditate on these truths. And that you, my prayer for you, is that you will live a life that is made for God, that you will bless him as long as you live. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you are personally involved in our lives. You are my God. You are our God. We praise you that your loving kindness is better than life. Help our lips to praise you. Help our lives to praise you, no matter what circumstance comes in our life. even those who seek our life to take it, to destroy it, may we take confidence and know that your righteous right hand upholds us. Help us, Lord, to be the type of people that don't just endure circumstances, bad circumstances in our lives, but we sing for joy through them. And may we do this all because we look to the betterness of Jesus. We pray this in his name today. Amen.